All right, it's good to be back with you and be able to share again. And appreciate Pastor Eric asking me to share today. It's always great to be able to share and to be able to interact with God throughout the week about what he wants to share with us on Sunday morning. And as I was thinking about this message, as we're in Jonah chapter 2, by the way, if you weren't here last week, you really want to go back and listen to Pastor Eric's message on Jonah chapter 1. It's a great kickoff to this book, and you might just listen to that. But as I was looking at Jonah chapter 2 this week, I was remembering a story from my childhood when I was about 10 or 11 years old. And my family, we went camping over on the east side of the Cascade Mountains, and I was a city kid, so we didn't really go camping out in the woods. We kind of went when we went camping to like state parks and things like that. But this was camping out in the woods. One of the other families we went with had a piece of property, and we took about three of our families and we put our trailers out in a clearing and we set up camp. And then if you've ever been on the eastern side of the Cascades, you know it's a little bit different. The woods there, they're pine trees, they're not the fir trees, and there isn't all the underbrush that you see on this side of the mountains. And so I took my dog and we started going out into the woods, and it was like, this was great. We could walk through the woods and through these beautiful pine trees and didn't have to worry about any underbrush or anything like that. And then my dog and I, we started running. I chased my dog, it chased me. We just kept going through the woods until finally I came out onto a dirt road and I realized something. I had no idea where I was. And even worse yet, I had no idea where camp was. I thought that I had been running in a straight line. Apparently, I was not. And so I went back into the woods about the direction that I thought I had been coming from, and I started walking, and I came up against a big hill. I knew that I hadn't come down that. And I realized in that moment, I was just lost. I had had no type of training about what do you do when you're lost in the woods. I didn't know how long I'd been running for. I had no idea how far away from camp was. I started thinking about going different directions, but if I did that, I might get more lost. I looked for signs of where I might have been, tracks or anything like that. I couldn't find any of that. My dog wanted to take me in a certain direction, and I was sure that wasn't the right way. By the way, it was. And I was lost. And I didn't know what to do. And I remember that sinking feeling like, what's going to happen to me? And so the only thing that I knew to do at that point in time was this, and it was to cry out, help! Help! As loud as I could, hoping that somebody would hear me. I did that for about 5 minutes, which seemed like a decade. And then all of a sudden I heard in the distance a voice, somebody yelling back, David, help, David. And all of a sudden the voices got louder and we found one another and they took me back to camp. And I was saved and I felt it. I was exhausted from that experience of being lost. Everybody goes, you're just gone 15, 20 minutes. But for me, it was overwhelming. And I share that with you because where I was lost in the woods, when we last left off with Jonah, he was lost at sea. Do you realize that? Let me go back and recap a little bit of chapter 1 for you if you weren't here. And the story of Jonah is the story of a prophet, a guy, a godly man by the name of Jonah. He was a prophet. And what a prophet was somebody that was really good at hearing the voice of God and was often given the task by God to carry that message to other people, God's messages to people that didn't hear God very well or we're not really wanting to listen to God right now. And so the prophet, being a prophet, was probably really exciting at times and fulfilling at times because sometimes you got to bring an encouraging message to somebody or other times you got to bring a message from God and watch that message change that person's life. It was probably pretty cool in those moments. But it was also a difficult job. Because sometimes the message that you carried from God to somebody else, those people didn't want to hear. And you've ever heard the phrase, killing the messenger? There were times that people wanted to kill the messenger, the prophet. So it was both fulfilling and difficult. And then in the first chapter of Jonah, God gives Jonah a message to carry to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah wants to have nothing to do with it. And you know what he does? He quits. He says, I'm done. I am done being a prophet of God. I am done with God. And I am going to get out of here and I'm going to go as far away from this place as I can. He hops on a ship going to the farthest reaches of the known world in the opposite direction of where God has asked him to go. And he's leaving God behind. I imagine, though, that when he gets on the ship, having quit God and quit being the person that God had created him to be, that he might have been just a little bit exhilarated by that. Because you know when you quit on God and you quit being the person God created you to be? This is the tough part of preaching on this, is that it's kind of exciting at first. Because here, now everything's open to him. He has the freedom to be whoever he wants to be, to create himself in his own image. He can do whatever he wants to. He can go to this place that nobody knows about him, and he doesn't have to have the burdens of being a prophet anymore or living according to the way God wants him to live. But then everything starts to go sideways. A storm comes and starts tearing apart the ship. The sailors get together and try to figure out who's to blame for this. The lot falls to Jonah. They go, what have you done? And then he's like, well, I'm running from my God. I quit on him. And they go, what do we do? He goes, well, throw me overboard. And they're like, we can't do that. And the storm gets worse, and finally they relent, and very reluctantly, very tentatively, they throw him overboard. And he starts to go down. As he can't, his arms and his legs, they get tired. His head begins to go below the water, and he begins to sink down, down, down into the sea. And that's where Pastor Eric left off last week. What a great cliffhanger. Thank you for that, by the way. He didn't finish off the chapter. He left it right there. Jonah's just sinking down, down, and down. And then in verse 17 we read, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. He was safe, but he was not saved. He was still lost at sea, in the belly of a great fish. We could talk a lot about the fish, but can I just say this? If you've been in church a long time and you grew up in Sunday school, the story is always about the fish. This story is not about the fish. It's really about Jonah. And so if you'd like to find out information about the fish, there's a lot of stuff on the internet. You can go do that on your own. But I'm going to take the time to really focus in on Jonah here. And I want to ask you a question at this point. Have you ever quit on God? Have you ever said to God, I quit? I don't want to be the person that you created me to be any longer. I don't want to be with you right now. Maybe you've done it in obvious ways, like you stopped praying, you stopped going to church, stopped serving, stopped learning. Instead, you found some of our culture's cheap substitutes for living a life with God. You know, you embraced some materialism, give into some lust, jumped into drugs or alcohol. You know, you looked to power or entertainment or self-centered pleasures. Or maybe you didn't quit on him outwardly, but you did inwardly. Maybe you did in subtle ways. You retained your Christian habits, but internally you've quit on God. You don't talk to him anymore. You don't seek his presence in your life. You don't ask for his help. You've quit, but only those closest to you would suspect. You might think you have good reasons. You've been hurt and disappointed. You're tired or disillusioned. You're angry at God for what he did, or maybe for what he didn't do. And you just said, that's it. I quit. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Many times. Sometimes in big ways, sometimes in subtle ways. Sometimes nobody ever knew. And if you've quit before, one of the things you know, as we will see in the story of Jonah, is that oftentimes your life starts to unravel. That exhilaration of being free, to be able to do whatever you want, to be the master of your own fate, the captain of your own ship, starts to lead into an unraveled life where you find yourself lost and drowning. And the two questions that have come to my mind in those times, and maybe they've come to yours, are these. Does God want me back? And how do I get back on track with God? I believe that the book of Jonah answers both of those questions. And the prayer that we're about to consider from the second chapter of the book of Jonah gives us the answer to these questions. The first is this. The answer to the first question, does God still want me? Yes. Absolutely, he still wants you. And the answer to the second question, how do I get back on track with God? Through the process of repentance. I mentioned the word process when it comes to repentance because I don't believe that repentance is an event. It's not simply just a prayer that we pray and boom, we're done and we've repented. I think it's a process that we go through. I think it's similar to what you might see in the grief process. Have you ever seen that? There's like a chart that talks about going through the stages of grief. Where it isn't something, it's not a formula that you go through and say, well, I need to grieve, so I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go through these stages. It's something that happens to you, and you either embrace each stage or you don't embrace each stage. And I think what we're going to see in the prayer of Jonah is that he is going through a process of repentance. And each stage, he has the choice of whether to embrace that stage or not in moving on towards his repentance. So let's take a look at the actual prayer in Jonah chapter 2. And I want to point out just, I think, five stages that I see that he goes through in his process of repentance. The first stage is the stage of crying out to God. In chapter 2, verses 1, we read this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me.'" It reminds me of being in the woods where I cried out, "Help!" And eventually I heard that voice come back, "David." Jonah experiences, yes, he had quit on God. He had embraced the expressive individualism that Pastor Eric talked about last week. And everything was going great until it wasn't. And now he found himself sunk in the depths of the sea. He was lost. And he had a choice about what to do with that. To do nothing or to cry out to God for help. And he cries out. I don't know about you, but I know that when I've approached that place of desperation, that sometimes there's a temptation not to cry out to God. Sometimes it's because of pride. You know, I did this, I messed up, I'll figure my own way out of this problem. So I'm not going to go to God with it. I'm not going to trouble him with it. It's kind of like we're doing God a favor. You know, we're not going to trouble him with our problems that we created for ourselves. Or sometimes it's for the opposite reason. That is that it's from a place of insecurity where, you know, I think, oh, God, he's not going to help me. I really messed up. He's probably done with me. He doesn't care about me. But Jonah shows us that God does care. And he is there for us. And he cries out to God. And guess what happens? God calls back to him. He heard his cry. Then I see Jonah moving into a second stage in this process of repentance. He moves into the stage of a change of perspective. There's a new understanding of his circumstances that happens in these verses. Let's read them. Verse 3, "You threw me into the ocean depths. I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves." I think that when Jonah got on that ship in Joppa, leaving Israel, that he thought that he had left God behind. Remember, he quit, right? So having quit, God's there. My life there is there. I have left that, and now I'm traveling the sea, heading off into the sunset and into a new life and a new way of living, and God is somewhere back in Israel. And now he is sitting in the belly of this fish, contemplating what has happened over the last couple days or weeks, and he's realizing something. God isn't still in Israel. In fact, God has been pursuing me throughout this journey. He's been right there beside me. Look at this. Who does Jonah say threw him into the ocean? He said God threw him in the ocean. Whose waves are crashing over him? God's waves. Who, he says earlier, commanded the great fish to scoop him up? God. He's having a change of perspective. That God isn't somewhere back there in Israel, but God has been with him all the time. And not only that, here's the crazy part. God is partly responsible, if not fully responsible, for his current situation. Now that might mess with you a little bit. Because if your view of God is he is some kind of like genie in the bottle, that he's here to make sure that you're safe and comfortable until you get to your desired destination, this is going to mess with you. Because God is not that type of God. In fact, what type of God is he? He's a loving father who disciplines his children. I learned in a parenting class a number of years ago the difference between discipline and punishment that was very valuable to me in parenting, and it's also been very valuable to me in my Christian life. The difference between discipline and punishment is where you inflict pain and suffering upon your children to make up for the pain and suffering they've caused you or others. Discipline is applying the appropriate amount of discomfort to change their behavior to keep them from greater pain later on. And I believe that our God is a God that loves us like a father and disciplines us. And Jonah is coming to that realization that God has been disciplining him. God has been taking him to this place where, yes, he almost loses his life, but it's because he's trying to save not his physical life, but he's trying to save something even more valuable, his very soul. And Jonah is not ticked off at God about this. Instead, he understands now the type of God that he served, the type of God that he used to work for, the type of God that he actually quit on, and that maybe that God isn't so bad after all. And then I see him moving into a third stage in his process of repentance, a stage of hope. In verse 4, he says, "Then I said, O Lord, you've driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple." He's still feeling this distance between him and God. He quit on God, and he feels like he's been driven from God's presence. But he says, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. What does that mean? Where's the temple? He's in a fish, right? How is he going to look to the temple? The temple represented the presence of God. This is where God's presence resided. Jonah had experienced the presence of God. He'd experienced this relationship with God where God spoke to him and revealed things to him. And he's starting to remember what it was like to know God and that there might be the possibility that he can go back and experience what he experienced before. And he says, you know what? I'm going to look once more to that relationship we had with the hope that it might come again. I'm just summarizing what I think Jonah might have said at this moment. This is just my words, but this is what I see in his hope. Whether you rescue me or not from this terrible situation of my own making, or I die here, I'll put my hope in you. I'm going to look to you. And then he begins to move into a fourth stage in this process of repentance. And this is a change of heart. He said, I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, you snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. Have any of you had a near-death experience? Anybody? Raise your hand. Near-death experience? Oh, we got one, couple. Okay. I've never had a near-death experience, but here's what I've heard told to me. You'll have to tell me if this is true or not. That when you have a near-death experience right afterwards, there is a clarity about life and priorities. Is that true? Yeah, if not, just agree with me because it'll help make the point. There you go. There becomes this clarity about life. And Jonah is describing his near-death experience about drowning, and now he's come out of that, and he's safe, but he's not saved yet. And he's thinking about his life, and clarity is coming to picture. And he begins to have a change of heart. You see, I don't know if you know what the word repentance literally means. It's not about changing your actions so much as it is about changing your heart and your perspective so that your actions change. And he's doing a 180 now. God is going from being what I might call his warden of the prison cell that he is in, as he's the prisoner to do forced labor for him, to being his hero, the one that has saved him as he was in this crisis moment. And now Jonah says he remembers God. He's remembering the good times, because sometimes when we quit on God and we're running from him, we're just remembering the bad stuff, the hard stuff. But now he's starting to remember all the good things that were part of his life as God was a part of him and as he was living out the life that God created him to do. And then he mentions this thing about embracing false gods. And you go, what's up with that? Some versions have idols in it. You go, what's that all about? Well, that's what he has done. He made an idol out of his independence, his expressive individualism that Pastor Eric talked about last week. That became his God. He was going to go and do life on his own. He was going to be the captain of his own ship, the master of his own fate. That was the God he was worshiping. And he sees now where that God has led him. And he's going, that is nothing in comparison to the mercies of the God I once served. He's had a change of heart. And that leads him into a fifth stage, the stage of gratitude and worship. He says, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. What might surprise you about going through the stages of repentance is how good it feels when you complete them. What I found in talking about repentance with people over the years is their initial thing is, their feeling is, well, that means I just have to feel bad, and I don't want to feel bad. But what they don't realize is that once you've gone through this process of repentance and you come out the other side, it feels so good to be back with God. It feels so good to be back at being the person that God created you to be. That you're thankful, you're grateful, you do what Jonah does. He breaks out in a time of praise and worship. I'm sorry, where is Jonah right now as he's praising and worshiping? He's in the belly of the fish. He's sitting there worshiping in the dark, with all the smells that of the gastric acids of the ship, of the fish. You know, he's surrounded by half-eating fish and plankton and squid beaks. His situation has not changed. But he has been changed. And he's experiencing a joy in this moment. A joy that comes from knowing that his God loves him. And that his God has welcomed him back. And that he can go back to being the person that God created him to be. And in order not to leave you on another cliffhanger, let me read the last verse of the chapter. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah onto the beach. There you go. I prefer the other version where it says it vomited him on the beach, but that's kind of the middle school humor that still lives inside of me. Jonah is back on track. He's back to working for God. He's back to being the person that God created him to be. The interesting thing is, you read through the book of Jonah, you could end the story at the end of each chapter. And if you did so, though, you would get a slightly skewed version of who God is and what the Christian life looks like. If you ended at the end of chapter 1, you would think that God is a tyrannical God who punishes people and squashes them when they rebel against him. And if you end the story at the end of chapter 2, you might think that repentance is a one-time experience. That you quit on God once, you figure out that's not a great thing to do, you come back to him, and you'll never have to do that again. But that's not the end of the book. Spoiler alert, chapter 3 and chapter 4 are coming, and what we find is that Jonah is still struggling with not wanting to quit on his God. And he's still struggling with not wanting to quit on being the person that God wanted to be. And although he doesn't quit and run away again, there's some internal things that he has to work on where he has quit on God in some different other ways. And the same is true for us. You can look at this and say, well, that kind of sucks. That means that I'm going to fail in my following of Jesus. And that I'm going to fail often. But what I hope you see here is that God doesn't expect perfection. He knows this side of heaven that we're going to fail many times. And he has made provision for that. He's created a process in us of repentance that we can go through so that we can be restored once again to relationship with him. He wants you to know that you can come back to him and that you can be get back to being the person that he created you to be. So this morning, can I meddle with your life a little bit? I don't get to preach very often, so I could do this, and you know what? You don't have to have me back next week. That's great. Are you in a spot where you've kind of quit on God? Or quit being the person he created you to be? It may not be in a formal, outward, everybody knows type of way. It could be internal where nobody, maybe the people closest to you suspect that. But you just kind of quit on him. And have you come to the place of realization that being the captain of your own ship, being the master of your own fate, it's not all that you thought it would be? I want you to know that God will take you back and that you can begin the process of repentance this morning. I felt inspired this week for the story and the prayer of Jonah, and I wrote from it my own prayer of repentance that I want to offer to you this morning. If it's something that you identify with, as I pray it, agree with it with me and begin that process of coming back to him. Let's pray. Lord, help me. I need you. I've made a mess of things and my situation is desperate. I see how you've been pursuing me even though I quit on you. I recognize your hand of discipline in my circumstances and I accept it. I don't deserve anything from you, but I hope you will find it in your heart to have me back. Please forgive me. You are my hero. The one who's always there for me. I miss you, and I miss being the person you created me to be. Please help me get back on the track. You're amazing. There is nothing and there is nobody like you. With your help, I will follow your leadership in my life again. I will be the person you created me to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.